God, we are so grateful, Holy Spirit, for your presence that isn't just promised and isn't just received, but is tangible and palpable and does not go undetected. Just to take a moment to linger in his goodness. Thank you, Jesus. So this is our last week in our series on the resurrected life. It is my prayer and my belief that this would not be any end to anything but a series, but would actually be the birth and the beginning of such a fresh indwelling of the Spirit, of such a fresh and strengthened relationship with the Holy Spirit, that it would take us to the next level, that it would take you. I don't know what level you were at in your resurrected life living, but may this be the launch pad for going deeper and farther and safer and wilder all at the same time in what God has for us. So we began this series looking at the model of a resurrected life church, a resurrected life people, and a resurrected life church. And I want to just have us anchor there for a minute. Would you read this passage with me out of Acts? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We entered into this series seeking to find out how they got there. Seeking the words of Jesus and seeking the teaching of Scripture to help us unlock the anemic faith of the North American church and walk in the resurrected power that God has for us. The resurrected life people, we see they're devoted and committed to some things. They're marked by some things. Can we get that slide up there? One more. This is how the apostles felt when they were praying and waiting in the upper room for 10 days. One more. Just one more, God. One more. Here we go. The resurrected life and people are devoted to and marked by God's word, not being a stagnant religious word, but through the Holy Spirit being a living and active word, but to devoted to prayer and fellowship. They were marked by joy, gladness, and sincere hearts. They were marked by celebrating the Lord's table and communion. Along with that went community. They were marked by signs and wonders, by generosity. By the way, the voices in the room dropped at the part about they sold all they had and shared with everyone in need. I want you to know, did you notice that, Felicia? Like it just quiet our voices. I know you were praying about who you were going to share with and give to, because, yeah, okay, we're going to move on. But they were marked by generosity and the favor of God and the favor of all the people, not just the believers, but the favor of all the people. And that was all because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit in a way that was previously unknown to the church. And that's what we've been studying this last 5 weeks. That's the goal that we set. That's the transformation that we're after. And this morning, we look backward to see what the pinnacle moment of that transformation was. What happened at Pentecost? What are we celebrating on this Pentecost Sunday? And what are we after? Last week, we left off in Acts 1:14. I'll give you a reminder. Jesus had returned to heaven. He had told the disciples and the believers, his followers, to go back to Jerusalem, to go to the room and to wait. The implication was pray. In Matthew, he had told them that they needed to pray and wait till the Holy Spirit came. We left off with 120 gathered in the upper room, both men and women, followers of Jesus, praying, waiting, and anticipating. And what we have, you know what? I just realized what was missing up here. I'm going to walk over here real quick, grab this. And what we have in Acts chapter 1, the second half, we have a little brief interlude. Like, they've gone up to pray. That's where we left off. And Peter decides, well, in the midst of their prayer, they probably need to take care of something. They decided they needed to replace Judas because, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself, jumped off the cliff, did all those things. And in the midst of that, Peter was like, well, we better replace him because Scripture says there's supposed to be 12. There needs to be 12. Let's make sure we have 12. And they did the things that they do. They prayed and they cast lots because that was the way that they determined God's will, in that they brought two people forward and they selected Matthias. Now, on the other side of it, we can see that God had a whole plan to bring Paul onto the scene. Like, God had a plan that a major one of his followers and apostles would be Paul, right? Church planter of forever. And writer of so much of the New Testament. But they couldn't see that in that moment. And so they made a plan to take care of it. Kind of like Abraham and Sarah made a couple plans to take care of something. I don't know. And I'm not saying that Matthias was a bad guy, right? They pray, they nominate. He's the one who draws the right little thing. And it's Matthias, and he's going to be number 12 now. And I'm not suggesting he was a bad guy. It is a fact he's never mentioned again in Scripture after this moment. I am suggesting that Jesus was specific in his directions. He said, go back to the room and wait. Pray till you receive the Spirit, we have in Matthew. Go back and wait. And in their waiting, they did something else. And I wasn't even going to address that this week in this sermon, and I just got this check in my prayer time, and as I poured over the Scriptures yesterday afternoon, how often do we crowd the prayer time of our waiting seasons by doing something that God never assigned us to do? Because we've got a word, but we don't have the time, we have wait. And waiting is so uncomfortable. So I just want to encourage us in the seasons of waiting, don't crowd your prayer time out with doing. Wait. Are we ready? I think there we're ready. Do you know from the moment Jesus ascended, told him to go and wait, it's been not one or two or three or 5 days. It's been 10 days. Now, I would imagine, I don't know about you, but remember, I continually invite us to be in the moment because it's so much richer and there's so much more in it. I'm thinking, all right, maybe not the first day. Like Jesus said, wait, we know it's Pentecost. They didn't know it was going to be Pentecost. I'm thinking, all right, day two, they're thinking, all right, Jesus was resurrected on this third day. Surely on the third day we'll receive the Spirit. And the third day comes and goes. Seven is a really significant number in Hebrew Scripture. Seven, it's got to be seven. And day seven comes and goes, and they're praying and they're waiting. Maybe that's the day they decided to vote for Matthias. I'm not sure. But but we get to day 10. Read with me Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That 120, they are all together in the upper room. By the way, Pentecost means 50. It was a celebration in the Hebrew tradition because it's a week of weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks. It's 7 weeks from Passover, which Jesus celebrated with his disciples, until they celebrate the harvest, and they celebrate everything that's to come as God ushered them out of the bondage of slavery and into a very long journey, but provision in that journey. So Jesus has celebrated Passover with the disciples. I want to make sure we've got the scene right. Jesus has celebrated Passover with the disciples. They go from the Passover feast to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays and sweats blood and begs God if there's another way, but your will. And he goes from Gethsemane to Golgotha to Calvary. And he spends the next, he's risen 3 days later, and he spends all this time walking and being seen and talking and making appearances and more wonders and more signs. And then at day 40, he commissions them. And we receive that commissioning, right? We're empowered to witness. And they go and they wait and they pray. And here we are at Pentecost 10 days later. And this day of celebration, this day of Pentecost in the Jewish tradition is huge. And Jews come from everywhere, from all the different lands, right? That Jerusalem is just swarming with people, the whole region. They're celebrating the feast. And here are these 120, who are, by the way, still good Jewish boys and girls, men and women. And this is all happening around them. And I want you to picture that scene, because in the midst of all of that, they are praying that the Holy Spirit would come. They are praying for the power that Jesus promised to be his witnesses. They are praying for that gift. And what is about to happen is what transforms them from that ragtag group in the upper room to the thriving New Testament church that we read about when we started the series and we started today's sermon. And I have to ask before we move forward, if it was us in that upper room, let me make it clear, as believers, we already have the Holy Spirit. We don't need to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us. He's already filled us when we say yes to Jesus. But the power that Jesus talks about to actually walk in the resurrected life, what is holding you back from that? Because before we even go through the rest of this text and experience the fulfillment of Jesus' promises, I want to ask you, what is holding you back from living the promises? Is it fear? Is it illness? Is it affliction? Is it unbelief? Is it depression or addiction? Is it anger or bitterness? Unforgiveness? Shame? Is it just this weight attached to you from generations of the same curses over and over that you feel like no matter how hard you try, you can't actually break free from? Because if the resurrected life church is marked and known by their dedication to Scripture, to each other, to community, to generosity, known by joy and love, known by signs and wonders, known by worship and praise and power in their lives, added and saved daily to their numbers, what is stopping you from living that life? And I want you to take a minute, and I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, even as we ask, what are you praying for? Father God, whatever that thing is, if we are being held back from living the resurrected life you have for us, would you make that thing obvious? And would you, in this day, in this time, in this service, would you heal it, get rid of it, increase our faith, whatever is necessary, would you meet us in that place with the same power that raised you from the dead and bring life to that thing. In the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Would you read with me Acts 2, 2 to 4? Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to each other in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Do you know how many commentaries I read that said it was a blowing wind? Like people just assume it was a blowing wind, but that is not what it says. That is not what the Greek says. That is not the translation. It says the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Be there in the room. You've been praying for 10 days. You're probably pretty smelly. You might be a little hangry. It's not a good thing. Things are happening. And this sound like a freight train, which they didn't know what a freight train was, but we do, sound like a freight train comes blowing through, but it's a sound. And it's only a sound. There's no action to go with it. Imagine how strange that would feel. It's like you hear the tornado, but then you just hear it go right through. And then tongues of fire come to rest. I don't want us to miss this. Because even as we look back at the Israelites' journey through the desert, what are the two things they were led by? A pillar of cloud and a fire by night. You see, the fire up until now has been leading them. They have been following it, seeking it, pursuing it. And in this radical transformation of who and what the Holy Spirit would be to them individually, they are no longer pursuing it, but the flame rests upon them. They are marked by it. And with it, they are now to lead others. Do you see the transition? The fire that is leading them is now resting upon them that they might lead others. It is also a fire of refining. We are refined and purified in the fire. And make no mistake, this power is not for those who are not willing to pursue holiness, who are not willing to be sanctified, who are not willing to be refined by God. Because if that's it, then we got Simon the Sorcerer all over again. And that is not what we're asking for. And it says that they spoke in tongues, in foreign tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. What might the Spirit enable you to do today? What in your life or the lives of those around you is so broken and you need the power of something that sounds like a freight train but does not even knock you over and instead rests upon you? What do you need that for? And would you be willing to ask the Spirit to empower you, enable you to do it? We okay? Family online, are we okay? I know as I studied this week, there were some not okay moments. Maybe it's just me, Pastor Jessica, I don't know. Maybe. So we want to continue in Acts, and I'm actually, you're going to read with me. Hold on, let me get to the right place in Scripture, because I'm going to help y'all out with something here. We're going to be in Acts 2. We want to read verses 5 to 8, because we want to see what happens. Like, there's 120 people. First, let me say this. Houses then, my house, our house, even our old house before we downsized didn't fit 120 people on one floor. All right, upper rooms were rooftops, and it's very likely that they were actually within the temple courts just because so few places would hold 120 people. But I don't want you to think of this enclosed room. The upper room was an open air, you know, like when they brought the paralytic and lowered him, they went to what would have been called the upper room. They went up on the rooftop and dug through. So they're up there in a large enough space, 120 of them, and this wind sound comes through with no wind. Let's read together. Let me come down here so I'm out of the way. All right. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs." Everybody say, "Thank you, Pastor Jen. You didn't make us read that." All right, let's keep reading. Next verse. Let's pick up. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." All right, first of all, we said this last week, signs and wonders serve a purpose in witnessing. The sound of the wind got the people's attention. The miracle of tongues held their attention. But it didn't draw attention to the believers. It drew attention because the believers were declaring the wonders of God. This is not the sermon that saves them all. That's about to happen. This is a group of people worshiping in all these different languages and tongues. Make no mistake, we are empowered to witness, but folks, we are also empowered to worship. Excuse me, John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, there will come a time when believers will come and worship in the spirit, and in truth. We are empowered to worship. Excuse me. So what is the impact on others when we do that? When we worship with our spirit aligned with God's spirit, we had some of that this morning. You know the times in the room when the worship is just so powerful? There are times where God prompts us to open up those doors because you guys are just worshiping in the spirit so humbly and so authentically. It brought amazement and curiosity. When we're empowered in the spirit to worship, amazement and curiosity, wonder is what happens. Look, angels show up and people are terrified. But the worship of God should not terrify people. Might make them a little uncomfortable, but it brings great wonder, not great fear. Churches, we pray even today for a fresh anointing of the Spirit. As we pray consistently for that in our lives, know that the Spirit showing up in a new way will be uncomfortable at times. It will stretch us. It'll even cause a holy curiosity for the awe of the movement of God because we don't have a boring God. He never runs out of things to show, to amaze, to give us wonder. He never runs out of ways to empower us or bring an answer to a situation, to bring a solution or to comfort us when it's not the answer that we want. He's never shy on that, but it blows our mind all the time. And if you have one of those moments where you're like, what is this? Let me say this. If you have that kind of a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit and you don't say, what is this? We need to talk. But in that moment where you're like, what is this? Do I need to be scared? Do a heart check. Check in with God because chances are he is opening you up to something new. Think of Peter on the waves, stepping out of the boat, eyes on Jesus. Peter was good. He was not terrified, even though the terror was all around him. The minute he took his eyes off Jesus, there was terror and fear. But with his eyes on Jesus. For us, because it's a little hard to relate to walking on water, so I'm gonna bring it in. Nobody call me sacrilegious, okay? Who loves roller coasters? Who loves roller coasters even though they have a healthy fear of heights or a healthy respect for heights? Like, I'm afraid of heights, but okay. You know that moment on the roller coaster where you're climbing up? And you know it's about to bottom out, and everything in you is like scared, but you're not, because you know there's a track either under you or over you. You're connected. So even though you're about to take a wild ride, there's anticipation. Even if there's, it's like, okay, this is going to be awesome, even though, whoo, it's going to take my breath away. That's what the resurrected life ought to be. We ought to be able to throw up our hands and have a healthy fear and awe, and our heart ought to race a little bit Because it shouldn't be boring, and it shouldn't be ho-hum, and it shouldn't be... But we're anchored. We're connected. And so we know even in the midst of the ride, no matter how wild it gets, we are safe. Can I suggest we stop getting in line for the kiddie coasters of life? Can I suggest we stop getting in line for the little rides where you can't be taller than this? Can we go for the you gotta be this tall kind of Holy Spirit rides in our life? Because that's the resurrected life. And I don't mean chase experiences, and I don't mean chase all of the signs and wonders, because those are good, but remember, they serve a purpose. They're not just about power. And I want to give us some guardrails, because even on the wildest roller coaster, we stay connected. A movement of the Spirit brings wonder, not fear. Awe, not fear. And it points to God, not to us. I've known some really humble people with a gift. And sometimes when they pray, people get healed. We have seen people healed from stage 4 cancer, some for 2 years, some for a lifetime. But that has been at the hands of humble people, and I've seen some people who proclaim to have a gift of healing that point to themselves. God's miraculous power always points to God. Amen, church? We good? I know it's hard, right? Like, I'd like to think I would be the one believing God. I'm not so sure I wouldn't be the one going, they've been drinking. Like, what is that over there? That's not God. They just had a little too much to drink. Peter stands up and addresses them. Acts 2, 14 to 16 says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. And before we move on for that, because we all laugh at that, like, we're all like, oh, guess I didn't serve mimosas and Bloody Marys back then. It's only 9 a.m., right? He's like, it's only 9 a.m. This is the Feast of Weeks. This is Pentecost. We fast, and we don't break fast till 10 a.m. See, Jewish custom, they wouldn't have had anything to eat or drink because it's before they break their fast for the celebration of Pentecost. Comical, yes, but there's so much more meat to it than that. And he says, no, this is what Joel was talking about. I'm actually going to turn to Joel. The passage is going to be behind me, but I want to read to you. The prophet Joel is saying, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth. We're going to read something that I think is a little more for the end of the end days, but nobody freak out. He says, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, I will pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And Peter said, nobody's been drinking. Nobody broke their fast. We have maintained our good little Jewish status. Don't freak out. This is what the prophet was talking about. These men and these women are prophesying. And so I don't want to, well, first, I think it's funny because 10 days ago, 10 days without the Holy Spirit, when Jesus told them they were going to receive the Spirit, do y'all remember what happened last week? They freaked out, thought, oh, end times are coming. Yay, we're going to take back Jerusalem. You're going to conquer the world. It's all going to be awesome. And they got it all wrong. Peter's had the Holy Spirit for 2 minutes, and he got it all figured out. But isn't that how the Spirit is supposed to unlock Scripture for us? To explain the meaning to us? with the Holy Spirit, he suddenly gets it. He says, look, in the eras of the church, we have entered the last days. With the departure of Jesus and the coming and indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all believers, poured out on all believers, we've entered the last days. That's what Joel prophesied. What's important about pouring out the Spirit on all people? Look, this isn't a sermon for women in ministry, but I'm not going to deny what's right there on the page. It says on men and women, sons and daughters of God, they're going to prophesy. And you're like, well, Pastor Jen, anybody can give a word. That's still just you pastors. Even if I'm for female pastors, that's still just you pastors. It says all people. All people. We would learn later that each of us as a believer is part of a royal priesthood. And it's our God-given calling and charge to prophesy. What does that mean? Give a word. I don't want to give you an English definition. That is no good. I want you to listen to the Greek, ancient Greek definition. When Peter said prophesy, this is what everyone in that crowd knew to be true. To proclaim God's message, to preach, to predict, to speak God's message intelligibly, i.e. not tongues requiring interpretation, like in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Use of prophetic insights to make something known, to tell, to reveal, to interpret, and to foretell. That is the concise Greek English dictionary of the New Testament. That is not Pastor Jen. Men and women, sons and daughters, all people, believers of Jesus, are to proclaim God's message, to preach. And I want to ask you before I ask us, what is our life proclaiming? What is our life making known or revealing to the world? What do the people around you know is your message? And as a church, because we want to be that church. We want to be the New Testament resurrected life church. What is our church proclaiming, making known, or revealing to our community? I think we're pretty great with the message that they are seen, known, and loved by God. And we are moving more and more into the message that God will empower them through Jesus. And at this moment, a reinstated Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, tongue of flame over his head, preaches the first sermon to the New Testament church. Peter, with great boldness, in the same space where 50 days prior he had denied Jesus, proclaims to a crowd that 50 days earlier had proclaimed and shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stands up and preaches the first sermon to the New Testament church. And he proclaims to them, the same Lord that you killed is the one that you need to call on to be saved. But the beauty of it all is it was not a message of condemnation. It was not a message of conviction. It was not a sentence of death. It was a loving invitation to repentance and forgiveness. The same forgiveness and restoration that Jesus offered Peter on the shore. And the same forgiveness and restoration that Jesus offers everyone. Everyone today. We're going to have what I believe is going to be an incredibly special and powerful time of prayer. I have no idea what it'll look like in everybody's individual life. But before we do that, I want to make sure we understand this, because so often Pentecost is viewed through this lens of just power. And it's so much more. This is the event that fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. It ushered in the end days, those days, the final days. And it was the beginning of the church witnessing and testifying to who Jesus is to the entire world. This is a monumental, pivotal time in the church where God's children are no longer established by birth, but by rebirth. We are no longer established by being born into a Jewish lineage, but by choosing to say yes to Jesus. No longer are we transformed by becoming religious, because God's kingdom, God's people were always open to everyone, but they had to become good little Jews to receive it. And this is the end of that. No longer did you have to become religious to find your way to God. You have to accept the gift of salvation that Jesus brought to you where you were at, however you were, whether you were a faithful follower or a crippled man on a mat, crippled by his own sin. The assignment, church, is to no longer be good little boys and girls in our religion, but the assignment is to walk by the Spirit so that we can learn to walk as Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus, and most of all, love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. So today we proclaim the message of Jesus. We speak it, we tell it, we make it known through love. And here's the part where we lead up to prayer. If that requires signs and wonders to get people's attention, then may we boldly climb on that roller coaster and say, bring it on. And if that requires healing in our own lives, if that requires the breaking of bonds and bondage, if that requires an increase of our faith, if that requires supernatural strength because we are weary and tired, if that requires godly courage because there is fear in our lives over things that are happening, if that requires supernatural rest so that we're working from a place of rest in striving instead of striving for rest, then I want to tell you, ask for it. I don't want to just give you permission. I want to cheer you on, just as the believers for 10 days, 10 days had sought God. Ask for it, pray for it, seek it. Because a resurrected life is not just offered to believers, it is guaranteed to believers. Here's the thing. The only hindrance and the only obstacle to us living fully in the resurrected life that Jesus has is in us. No one else can take it from us. No one else can hold it back from us. We don't earn it from God. Jesus said, the power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, to testify to what I have done in your life. That means we believe he's actually going to do something in our life to set us free so that we can live the life that is attractive to others. Y'all better start shouting and hollering, because that is an amen point and it's way too quiet in here for all of that. Today, Pentecost Sunday, is the conclusion of this Resurrected Life series. And it is all about walking in the fulfillment of the promise. So I want to ask you some questions. What might the Spirit enable you to do? I asked you in the beginning, what do you need to pray for? What's holding you back? What might the Spirit enable you to do? How might the Spirit enable you to do it? And you may not know the answer to that question. I'll bet they had no idea in the upper room that they were going to start speaking in foreign languages. I kind of wish I could see the reel of the first time someone got a prophetic or a prayer language, a different kind of tongue in their private prayer time. I wish I could see the reel. I can't imagine the look on their face. Or the first time Peter's shadow went by somebody and they were healed. Or the first time generational curses were broken and there was freedom for the first time in 4, 5, or 10 generations from something. And who might the Spirit enable you to do it for? Maybe it's this community. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's a particular individual. Maybe it's you.
That's what we want to pray for today.